Hey everyone, morning to you. We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, so we're Matthew chapter 7, going to finish it today. I see some new faces, I'm glad you're here. We go through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. We've run through all the New Testament except Matthew, so we're going through, and a good portion of the Old. So again, we're Matthew 7. Just one thing, you know, I ref, and so I was reffing yesterday, and somebody I know, their son tried to kill himself and blew off the right side of his face, and he's living, and he's going to live. So there's no jaw, there's no cheekbone, there's no eye, there's so sad. The boy has young guy has autism. Just so sad. So I prayed for her, the mom yesterday. If you could, his name is Michael. She can't go see him. No one's allowed in there. So there's that boy. I mean, he's not a boy, I suppose. He's a boy to me. You know, just breaks my heart. You know, it's hard enough to go whatever led him to that, but then. Just strangers around him. And I, you know, my daughters are nurses. I know a number of us are in the medical field. I'm so thankful for what you guys do, but there's nothing like having your mom hold your hand, you know? There's nothing like hearing your mom's voice. So if you would remember to pray for Michael, that would be really nice. Real life stuff, isn't it? You know? Real life stuff. So today we pick up Matthew 7, 21 is where we start today. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is instructing his disciples on how we're to represent him in this world. And the only way that we can do that is to be in relationship with the King. And so the Sermon on the Mount isn't a New Testament law. It's not a moralistic code of behavior. It's the attitudes and actions that are a byproduct of a life that's in relationship with Jesus. So it's been a really good study, in my opinion. And, you know, just so much in here. I don't know how many weeks we've taken to get through it all. So today we're going to finish it up. We're, again, 7:21. So I'd like to just read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll work our way back, okay? So Matthew 7:21, Jesus is talking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. 28, and so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Lord, thanks for this study today, that, Lord, you've written it down for us, but we need your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. We need your Holy Spirit to give us application, Lord. We don't want these words just to kind of hit our head and not permeate through into our beings, Lord. So accomplish your work in our hearts, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we do lift up Michael. He's laying in that bed right now, Lord. We pray your Holy Spirit would be close to him. And he would sense your presence, Lord. That you would give him peace and comfort, perspective. Lord, we pray we bring healing to his body. Lord, protect his life, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, the Sermon on the Mount sure ends with a bang, doesn't it? You know, Jesus closes it with a series of very challenging exhortations, warnings. Remember last week we started in verse 13, you see it? The warning concerning the narrowness of the way of salvation. And then Jesus followed that in 15 through 20 with a warning regarding false prophets, false teachers. And this morning we come to another warning that may be not only as strong as the previous two, but quite possibly frightening as we read it. And boy, as we read through this stuff, we want to make sure we're on the right side of Jesus and what he's saying here. So here, let's work our way through it. Notice in 21, the passage as we read 21 to 23, it looks very similar to the warning that Jesus talks about up in 15 to 20, the trees and the fruit and the wolves and the sheep and all that. But there's one key difference between the two. As it relates to the trees and the fruit up in 15 to 20, Jesus is speaking about the danger of being deceived by another person. But here, in what we're going to talk about today, 21 to 23, Jesus talks about the danger of self-deception. And the person who is self-deceived is the one, according to this text, who hears the word of God but refuses to obey it. So if a person talks about Jesus being their Savior, about being their Lord, they go to church, they carry their Bible around, they say praise, hallelujah, and all those kind of things, but if they live their life contrary to the Word of God, then Jesus calls that lawlessness. And Jesus says that that person's self-deceived. And he says that person's not one of his disciples. Notice in 22, the first word there, Mines uses the term many. Many. So there are many in this condition that when they stand before Jesus, at that point, without the opportunity to repent, without the opportunity to change, this is going to happen to them. That's crazy when you read that. That's scary in a lot of ways. And Jesus is saying, there's a group of people who know how to say all the right things, and they're even involved in religious work, and yet in the daily of their life, they practice lawlessness. Again, their life is lived contrary to the Word of God. Notice verse 20, as we jump back up, he says, Jesus does, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Are the way we live our lives reveals who we are. Now remember, the Sermon on the Mount is mostly about the attitude of the heart. This shouldn't surprise us that this was sitting here. Because Jesus is talking about, it's about your heart attitude. It's not about the things you do. It's not about the things you say. It's who are you deep inside. It's a tough section, isn't it? It is. And then you notice when we read 22 and they talk about, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your names? Just because someone is able to perform supernatural miracles does not mean a person is necessarily right with God. Remember when God sent Moses to Pharaoh to demand he release the Hebrew slaves? And the magicians in Egypt were able to duplicate the first three miracles of God. Remember that he performed through Moses? The staff was turned into a snake. The Nile River turned into blood. And frogs? Who wants more frogs? They were able to get double the frogs. Here you go. But the magicians were unable to duplicate the other miracles. And then they finally acknowledged that this all came from the finger of God. My point is, that is not necessarily meaning, because they can do supernatural miracles, that it's from God. Remember Judas? He was sent out with the 70. Did miracles, it says. And yet he was the betrayer of Christ. And the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he's going to deceive the whole world with lying signs and wonders. So performing supernatural miracles is not a signature of God's approval necessarily. And just because God uses a money-hungry televangelist to do good things at times does not mean God approves of what's going on in that man's heart. Because oftentimes God uses a person more in spite of that person than because of that person. You know, a bogus dollar bill does a lot of good while it's in circulation. It can put shoes on a child's feet. It can feed a hungry family. It can fund missionary endeavors. But when it reaches the bank and it's deemed counterfeit, it's permanently destroyed. And so according to this here, it appears as if that's going to be the plight of many Christians, Jesus' word, many, of many ministries. What I'm trying to help you see in this is just because someone performs something miraculous doesn't mean that God is behind it. You see, they do all these things in the name of Jesus. Quite possibly they built hospitals, orphanages. Maybe they even have all Fact Street. Jesus, the Son of God, crucified, buried, rose again on the third day. Maybe they were able to recite all the creeds on a Sunday morning, or they had all the liturgy right. But Jesus says strong words here. Notice in 25, I never knew you. Why is that? Because they never entered in by the narrow gate. There was never a new birth. There was never a relationship with Jesus. So what Jesus, in my opinion, 21 to 23, what he's addressing here is the inconsistency of people who call him Lord without obeying him. And the word Lord, if you want to study it, it'd be a good word to study, but it insinuates relationship. And Christianity is all about relationship. Jesus didn't come to this world to leave us with a religious system. He came to bring us into relationship with Almighty God. You know, I have two kids. You guys know that. I don't want them to have religion with me. I want them to have relationship with me. I don't want them to come over to my house on a Sunday morning, see pictures of me on a wall, and say, there's Dad. He did a lot of good things for us, and he laid down his life for us. And then go light a candle and come back again the next week. That's not relationship. I'm not looking for that with my kids. I want to get on the floor with my kids. I wanted to wrestle with my kids when they were little. I wanted to beat them to the pulp in Candyland every time we played them. You know, I wanted to show them who's boss. And that's living right there. Man, we played so much Candyland. Woo! But I was a hero, buddy. Look for that plum. I don't even remember anymore. It's been way too long. But, you know, I wanted to hear him laugh. I wanted to hear him run around and jump off tree limbs. And, you know, I wanted him, all the crazy things. I wanted to hear him as, you know, I had the privilege of taking him to school. Just wanted to pray with them as we got to school. And sometimes I would go pick him up. I wanted to hear him talk about their day. I want a relationship with my kids. Don't you? Doesn't God? You know he does. You know he does. So that's why Jesus would say it this way, this strongly. He wants intimate relationship with us. He died on Calvary's cross so we could be cleansed of our sin and enter into relationship with God. And when I met the living Jesus in Columbus, Ohio, I was forever changed because he called me into intimate relationship. And you know, we for sure, as we read that, we want the Lord to search our hearts. But it's important for us to know that throughout the Bible, God affirms us in the security of our salvation. I would never want someone to read this passage or hear what I'm saying to them today. I would never want someone who's legitimately saved to doubt their salvation just because they were less than perfect. Listen, we all struggle with sin in our Christian lives. We all have things go through. We sometimes say things we shouldn't say. Yes, that's true. That's part of living on this side of glory, right? We're not perfect until we get into glory. However, what I'm attempting to help you see today is Jesus here is talking about the person who practices lawlessness. In other words, they don't care if their lifestyle is contrary to the Word of God. They've developed their own form of Christianity, kind of, and it's not hard to find a church that meets that form of Christianity. They exist in Indianapolis, Indiana. And so then I can put God into what I want him to be, find a church that meets that, come to church and feel good about myself, and then go live life however I want and expect God to approve of it. Jesus is condemning that strongly. He's condemning that. It's impossible. Impossible for Almighty God in the person of the Holy Spirit to come into a human life and for that life to remain like it once was. I mean, look around this room. We're not the same. And maybe incremental. Dale Gibson's not the same. Give me an amen, Tracy. You know, none of us are. Nathan's not. I know Austin well. He's not. Why? The Holy Spirit came into his life and is moving him day, moment by moment by moment into the likeness of Jesus because of the faithfulness of God. The true Christian will have their life marked by obedience. Not perfection, obedience. And remember, I say it a lot, but I love the verse in Philippians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit gives us the will to do and the power to do. God just doesn't say, okay, here's the standard now as a Christian. He empowers me to live that way, that I can please Him. Okay? Okay? Now, this needs to be said. Quite possibly, the Holy Spirit this morning, whether you're here or whether you're watching us online, a lot of people watch us online, is convicting someone related to this passage. You know, you've gone to church a lot in your life. You know all the Christian lingo. You love the hymns. You know, the one Chris, you know, the hymns Chris sings every once in a while for us. You like Chris Tomlin. You listen to K-Love on your radio because you enjoy the music. And maybe you've done a lot of good things in your life. Went to youth camp when you were young. Gave money to missionaries because you were going to a church. Missionary came up and you threw $3 in the plate when they passed it. Maybe you tithe every once in a while. But your life as you see it here today, you know deep down inside, your life is marked by deliberate rebellion against the Word of God. And Jesus here calls that lawlessness. You know how you're supposed to live according to the Word of God, and you're choosing right now to ignore the life God's called you to live. And you're rationalizing it away in your heart, saying, well, at least I'm not living like that. It's self-deception. That's what Jesus is talking about here concerning our salvation. And it's such a serious issue that Jesus, at the end of this sermon, addresses it. So maybe that's you this morning as you read through this. It doesn't make you scummier than anyone else. But it does mean that you need to confess your sin to God and start to walk with the Lord, maybe for the first time or maybe again, because the stakes are high. According to this, your eternity hangs in the balance. Okay? Now, 24, therefore. Now, we know what the word therefore always helps us see. What's it there for, right? So we got to keep everything in context. That's why we go through this thing line by line, verse by verse. So now we have the context. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and then the storms come. Okay? So it's not enough for us just to hear the words of Jesus. It's nice you're in church today. It's nice you're watching online. But that's not enough in God's eyes. He says, I want you to follow me. And the end of 24, we know that Jesus is talking about himself because he is the rock. He is the immovable foundation in this world. So how do I build my life on that rock? Here it is. You ready? Here it is. Simple obedience to the Word of God. And as I obey the Lord in my life, I'm being built solidly. Of course, when I live that way, it's blue skies, nothing but blue. Everybody, you ever sing a song that you only know those words? I have no idea anything about the rest of that song, but I know that one. And I'm not going to Google it either, okay? But I know those, you know? Everything's going to be gravy. I gave my life. No, read verse 25. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall for it was founded on the rock. Trouble comes to us all. But did you notice the reason that that house didn't fall? It was built on the rock. So maybe today, you're being pounded by the storms of this life. But if you've built your house on the rock, it doesn't matter how deep the water is. It doesn't matter how strong the winds are blowing. Your house is going to stand. Your faith will stand. In other words, he's saying, if you build your house or you build your life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his word, your faith will stand regardless of the challenges that come into your life. And one day you're going to look back at this season in your life, if you're going through it right now, and you're going to say, man, I am so blessed by God's faithfulness to me. We can do that now. We look back and think, man, I am so blessed by God's faithfulness. And Jesus tells us here, why does the fall come? The fall comes to the next section because they disobeyed. Okay? So that's 26. Here we read 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house in the sand, and here comes the storms, and it fell. So they hear the words of Jesus. But because they built their house on the sand, and they looked great on the outside, people from the neighborhood loved all their stuff. Boy, you got a nice house. Look at your boat. Oh boy, can I use your pool? All the nice things. But everything's outward. And their house is, in essence, a hot stack of cards. It's built like a deck of cards. You know how we used to build them up like that? And once the storms of life come, and they do, you see it, 26 and 27, everything falls apart. There comes divorce. There comes bankruptcy. There comes family chaos. And again, that's here Jesus tells us why, 27, because they choose to build their life on the things of this world, on the doctrine of false teachers. And those things come and go like the wind. Some people are expert listeners. Boy, we listen really well, but we never act on what we hear. Never forget, Judas heard every one of Jesus' sermons. And yet hearing them didn't do him any good. The wise person, according to this, hears Jesus' sayings and does them. Did you realize that every one of us is a builder? Every single one of us, we're builders. And Jesus here isn't necessarily talking about building a physical structure. In ancient Israel amongst the Jews, to build a house had to do with your life. The house of David wasn't supremely a physical place. It was a lineage. It was a legacy. It was a life. So we're all builders. We're building our families. We're building our businesses. We're building our reputation. We're building our portfolios. Some of us are building debt, but that's probably not what we should be doing. So we're all building a proverbial house. And because of that, did you notice Jesus says there's only two foundations upon which we can build upon? Did you see? There's only two. From our perspective as humans, we may think there's 47,000. There's not. There are two. Do you see what they are? Rock or sand. And again, we look at these two houses as they're built. They look the exact same from the outside, from the ground. And these guys are faithful to build their house, and it appears as if both have faith in God. But what tests the work of our lives, what we have given ourselves over to in this life, what's the test? Storms. And they do come. They always come. There's disappointment, and there's betrayal, and there's sickness, and there's pain, and our son tries to commit suicide and blows the right side of his face off. And then there's a storm, the ultimate storm that comes to every one of us, death. You know, I've been with quite a few people who I've watched make that passage. It's wonderful to see that they're not shaken by it. And you ask them, are you afraid to die? No. Are you ready to be with Jesus? For sure. And in that moment, when they step into eternity, all that other stuff does not matter, even the Big Ten not playing football this fall. Does not matter at that point in time. I know that's crazy to you. But all that other stuff is just insignificant then. And the person who's built their house, built their life on the foundation of Christ is safe. But if you read verses 26 and 27, and you realize this morning that you've built your house on everything but the Lord and His Word, you know, it seemed okay at the time, but when the challenges of life came, you saw it all wash away, and you were left then hopeless and miserable deep down inside. It's not the end of you. It's not the end. You have the opportunity today to recognize that you built your life up to this point on sand. And you know what? You can say, I don't want to do that anymore. So then come to the Lord this morning. Invite Him to be your Savior. Yes. Invite Him to be your Lord. Or for those of us who are already saved, recommit yourself to God this morning. Say, Lord, I want to build my house on You and Your Word. And then begin to build your life on the solid rock of Jesus so that when the storms come next time, you're going to be able to withstand them. Not on your own strength, but on the strength of Jesus and His Word, okay? Okay? Here, let's end, 28. So the sermon's over. Now, I suppose on a Sunday morning when people leave church and head on home for lunch or wherever you're going to go, the most often asked question is, where do you think I can get a shirt like that tango shirt Toby had last week, you know? I mean, that probably was the raging question in your car as you went, okay, maybe not quite that. We've had quite the discussion amongst whether that was tango or not. I'm winning. But the question you probably ask as you get in your car is, so what'd you think of the sermon today? Well, you know what? According to 28 and 29, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess what the people who heard this sermon thought that day. It says they were astonished. You see it? 28. They were astonished. The word in the Greek literally means slack-jawed wonder. They were blown out of the water by what Jesus had to say. That's the impact this sermon had on them. They're astonished over the things that Jesus said, yes, but also by the authority by which He said it. They're not used to people talking that way to them. The scribes, see the last word of the chapter, not as the scribes. When the scribes taught in Jesus' day, and they were little religious experts, they would never say what Jesus said early in the Sermon on the Mount. You heard it said, but I say to you. They would never say that. They would all kind of hem-haw around and dance around the issues because they didn't want to put their neck out and be accused of saying something harsh or something that was hard for people to hear kind of thing. And so therefore, they would quote other rabbis. Well, Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Shimei says, all they did is just talk about themselves all the time. So if you're listening to those guys talk, you'd probably wonder, does anyone in this place have a backbone to declare what the Word of God says? Can somebody please tell me what does the Bible say? Jesus comes along and He tells it to them straight. Love for sure, but straight. He says God's Word to them with clarity and authority, and they're shocked, wonderfully shocked, because no one talked it like that in those days. And for 2,000 years, this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, has produced the same response in God's people. I hope the time we've spent over these last number of weeks has produced some portion of that in our own lives. What an incredible three chapters we've been able to go through. And I'm so glad, I'm really glad that Jesus knows the truth and is willing to clearly make it known to us. So, let's be students of the Word. Students, not just casual hearers, but those who are willing to dig deep, mine it out. There's so many nuggets in here. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus knows what we need to hear. and he lays it out wonderfully for us in this sermon and throughout the Gospels. Far from this being an offense to people, the multitude was thrilled by it. I'm not afraid of the fact that my God knows what's right, and my God knows what's wrong. So again, the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about how his kids are to live in this world as his representatives. And we need to know that it's impossible to make these things happen in our own effort. These things are not natural. It's not natural when someone smacks you to turn the other cheek. It's not natural when someone's mean to you to be kind to them. It isn't natural for those who hate you to pray for them. It's not natural at all. It's supernatural. So these characteristics that we read through, they don't come into our lives by reform. They come through the new birth. And it's through that new birth that we're being conformed into the image of Jesus, the one who's done every one of these things that he's asking us to do. And if we choose to build our lives on the words of Jesus, our faith will not be destroyed when storms of life come. But if we build our life on the emotions of the Christian life, or seek after spiritual highs instead of the Word of God, then when the storms of life come, Christian, whether it's unemployment or a housing crisis or a stock market crash or a terror attack, or look at the masks we have on today, a pandemic. If we build our house on those kind of that kind of foundation, it's crashing. Why do people commit suicide when the stock market crashes? They built their life on the wrong things. So the choice of what we're going to build our life upon, I got to say that differently. The choice, what you're going to choose to build your life upon, is up to you. My encouragement to you is build wisely. Choose wisely. Because Jesus says it here in 21, all the way through, your eternity is at stake. Your forever with God is at stake. And how you choose to live. And there are so many in our, I don't know that it's just our country, but it is our country, who feel good about themselves coming to church, who feel good about themselves by doing benevolent things in the name of God. And that's great. I'm glad you're here. But so many people think that then somehow gives them favor with God, and they go to before God and say, but I was a great Lutheran. I had to endure listening to Toby. I mean, for heaven's sakes, that ought to count for something. But that is, God's going to say, I never knew you. Why? You never entered in through the narrow gate. You never experienced a new birth. We want to do that. You need to do that. And then as we live our life, yeah, there's going to be things we stub our toe, but we trust that God's going to forgive us because he tells us he will, and we're cleansed and we're able to move forward. It's wonderful. So as we close, I'd just like to encourage you to let the Holy Spirit speak to our heart. And if you're being convicted this morning about, not only have I been building my life on the wrong foundation, but I'm not even sure that when I say, Lord, Lord, if I really have decided to make him the Lord of my life, then today's the day. Today's the day. Right now. That you can simply say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I believe the Savior is Christ. Come into my life, Lord. Cleanse me of my sin. I want to follow you. And Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to empower me to live the life that you call me to live. Lord, I'm committing myself to that path moving forward from here. No condemnation for what happened in the past. No condemnation. It's starting now. Let's go forward. Yeah? Yeah, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this section. What a challenge it is to read through, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that you speak truth to us, though. We need to hear truth, not some wishy-washy whatever. We need to know what you think. And Lord, we read through this, and it's not easy to read, and all of us need to wonder, where am I in this? I pray that we would allow you to search our hearts, God. Just right here in this place, in this couple of minutes, We allow you to search our hearts. Lord, when we say, Lord, Lord, do we mean it? Are we truly disciples of yours? Or are we hearers only? And we feel good because we went to church on Sunday morning. We've done a couple of nice things in our life in your name. Lord, help us to know. And if we're convicted by your Spirit that we've never truly entered in by the narrow gate, if we've never truly said, Lord, I confess my need for you, and I want not only for you to be my Savior, I want you to be my Lord. Lord, I pray we do that right now in this room. And we just simply pray to you, Lord, I need you. Some of us have drifted. We're Christian, but we've drifted. We let the things of this life get in the way. And Lord, I pray that you would show us if that's the case, and we would confess and allow you to cleanse us, and that we would commit our lives this morning to following, and not pursuing just bigger and more and faster. And Lord, we want to pursue you. We want to follow you. I pray you guard our hearts from condemnation, Lord. There is an enemy who's going to point his finger and accuse us of all sorts of things. So you're a Christian and you act like that. Lord, we're not perfect. But we want to keep our eyes on you. So help us to know that we're right with you, and then help us to move on, to move forward, to represent you in this world. What a privilege we have this week, all over the place, to show people that you love them. I pray every one of us would know we're loved by you, God, accepted by you because of Jesus. So penetrate our hearts. Help us do business with you right now, Lord, just between you and us, that we would just hear your voice, respond the way you would have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.